is here on his sermon on the plane to love our enemies. And I thought, well, that's a pretty timely topic for us. How does one do that? Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, tells of a Christian minister, John Dixon is his name, and he spoke on a campus in Sydney, Australia, on the topic of the wounds of God. And during the question and answer time, a young Muslim man rose to tell him that it was preposterous. It was preposterous to claim that the creator of the universe should be subjected to the forces of his own creation. That the creator of the universe would have to eat and to sleep and go to the toilet, let alone die on a cross. And Dixon said that his remarks were very intelligent, very clear, very civil. And he went on to argue that it was illogical that God, who was the cause of all causes, could have pain inflicted on him by any lesser beings. And Dixon thought for a moment, and he couldn't come up with any sort of knockdown argument or witty, you know, comeback. And so he just simply thanked the man for making the uniqueness of the Christian claim so clear. He concluded that what the Muslim denounces as blasphemy, the Christian holds precious. God has wounds. And so we live in a world today where these contrasts are brought out very clearly. C.S. Lewis is reputed to have come into a room at Oxford where they were having a debate, and they were debating about, and he said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, we're having a debate about what's unique about Christianity. And he said, oh, that's simple, grace. And they said, actually, you're right. And he was right. Christianity is based on love. Following Jesus is based on the fact that God is love. Jesus is living proof that God is love. God is truth. Jesus spoke the truth to us face to face. And we live by the grace of God. Grace being something we don't deserve, but that God just gives to us. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He was the living embodiment of grace. And so God does not act out of capricious whims, whatever strikes him on a given time or a given day, but he makes himself knowable. He has opened himself to us. Now his mysteries we will never plumb, but he is knowable. Now, Islam, which this young Muslim practiced, is based on loyalty to the Prophet Muhammad and to Allah, and it is based on one's ability to imitate the Prophet Muhammad. The Prophet Muhammad preached his message for 19 years in what is now Saudi Arabia and had about 150 converts. And it's at that point that he shifted his method. He took up what they called jihad, a struggle, a war, in which anything done to further the cause is not immoral. Anything done to another person who does not believe is no longer immoral. Up to and including or beginning with, in most cases, murder. And so men are killed. Many men have been killed in the effort, in the jihad, over the last 1400 years. Many women and girls have been made sexual slaves in the name of jihad. Those are not considered within the realm of Islam to be immoral acts. Or let them be those who want to live in our kingdom, in our purview, those who continue to be Jews or continue to be Christians, as long as they give obedience, we will let them be citizens. Not full citizens, but what they call dhimmis. Second-class citizens who pay outrageously high taxes and who are said to be protected but never really are quite safe. And so we still live in this world, this difficult world, where we are in some good bit of conflict with the Muslim world. And we see it on our television every day. These are not immoral acts in their reckoning. They are things simply done to imitate their prophet Muhammad. Now, in this cultural war with the world of Islam, we in the West have rather short memories. But they tend to have rather long memories. But let me just bring out something of more recent history, recent for New England anyway. It was in 1794 that the United States Navy was founded. And the United States Navy was founded in response to Muslim piracy in the Western Mediterranean. In fact, in the year 1800, 20%, that is one-fifth of the United States budget, went to paying ransoms and protection, extortion, to the Barbary states of North Africa, which were the Muslim states. Barbary coming from the word the Berbers. And so this conflict with Islam is not new to the West. It is not new to the United States. There have been a long series of wars and so centuries of conflict with Europe and eventually, of course, America. Today, the Somali pirates are no different. And there's no real making of economies here. It is simply taking what you can from others and doing it in the name of Allah. And it is not considered immoral. But one thing we know is that Muslims are people made in the image of God, and people made in the image of God can be brought back to a relationship with God. And so Muslims can change, if you will. Witness the fact that Israel has had a treaty with Jordan and with Egypt for many years now, and they have a lot of trading relationships back and forth. They do a lot of business together. Muslims can change, but Islam does not change. And so even with Muslim countries that decide they're not going to be in the jihad mode, that truth, that's stuff that's written in their documents, that it's okay to go and do these kinds of things to other people, is still bubbling beneath the surface. And their founding documents declare us, as Christians or Jews or anyone else who does not follow Islam, declares them to be enemies. And so trust is a little hard to come by. What do we do with this text now where our Lord says to love our enemies? Oh, that's difficult. He reminds us that everybody loves their kids. That's not special or extraordinary. I mean, he tells us that we need to love our neighbor. And so, of course, the question we come back with is, who is my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love and who can I get away without loving? That's us. And Jesus continues to press into us. And then he says, love your enemies, not just your neighbors, but your enemies. And so we want to know, well, what is love? What do I have to do about this? We're always looking for a legal escape. What can I get away with? And Jesus is saying for us to do the right thing. What is love? The love being talked about here is the love of Jesus. And that is a hard thing to come by in this world. Love of enemies is world changing. And that's why it's so hard to change the world sometimes. There's nothing new about human beings trying to dominate other human beings by strength and force and humiliation. That's not new at all. But loving people who don't love you and who in fact are working to injure you, that is something new and different in this world. And it seems to the world to be a very foolish thing. And yet, it has overtaken the world. It is, Jesus has won the battle. So what does love of enemies mean? Well, Jesus explains it for us here. He says to first of all, love people. Oh, all right. Well, think about what that means. What does that mean? He says, well, do good. All right, if somebody needs something, lend it to them. But what if I don't trust them to give it back? Be it money or my rake. Well, you know what you can do? If you don't trust them, just give it to them. Say goodbye to it. But love your enemies, he says. That's what you do. He says, everybody does this for their kids and for the people that they like and for their neighbors and friends, but we are to do this for our enemies. Still, not a very satisfying answer on a whole bunch of levels. What is this love? What is love? Because we in the West, we've got love all mixed up with feeling and affection and romance. And the love he's speaking of is different. The love he's speaking of doesn't just go away in an instant. This is acting on other people's behalf, acting for their good. Now, we do a lot of things under the guise of, I'm doing this for your own good. Usually when you hear that, you're like, oh, brother, I'm not buying that. No, he's saying actually do that. Whatever is good for someone, do that for them, even if they're your enemy. Now, when someone says something to me that upsets me and I'm tempted to come back at them with a retort or an answer, but I know that that answer is just to make me feel better, is just to balance the situation, I've taken the habit of just not answering and remaining silent until I can think of something or a way that my answer will actually benefit that person. So sometimes I don't talk to people for a long time because it takes me a while to get over how I feel. And it takes me a while to get back to something I can say that will benefit them. But all this has a basis in Scripture. We start with not rejoicing when our enemies suffer. Now, there's a thing in our culture, in most cultures, where we rejoice when our enemies are injured and when they're demolished, when they're killed. Yes! But the Scripture says not to do that. The Hebrew Scripture says not to do that. In Proverbs, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. So if you want to keep your enemies in God's focus, don't gloat when they suffer. And that is something that is unique to biblical culture. You see that even in the way that Israel conducts itself, defending itself. And why would we do this? I think that that begins back with this basic truth that we recognize people are made in the image of God. And we're all made in that image. And so we acknowledge other people's humanity. And some people, it's real hard to find their humanity. The people that we're dealing with in the Middle East. Sometimes it's hard to find their humanity. And I think God would have us to be sad for the consequences that people have to bear. It wasn't God's intent to do harm to anyone. He wasn't his intent to do harm to Pharaoh, to his children, to his armies. But in the end, wicked people sort of choose their consequences, if you will, and that ought not to be something we rejoice over. We ought to be sad that our own soldiers, our own young people, have been put in a position where they have to take lives. We've talked about this before. When you take a life, even if it's legal, even if you're compelled to do it by military service, it still changes you. It's not a good thing. It's not in our nature, really, to do that. We have to steel ourselves to do that. We have to be taught to do that. And so we're sad when someone has to be brought to that place where they have to take other people's lives in order to defend us. That should break our hearts. We should be sad for the hardened condition of our enemies' hearts, of wicked people's hearts. What has happened to them in their life that brought them to this place? There's a saying that hurt people hurt people. And it's true. And if you went to these people that do these kinds of things, I'm sure you could find some really horrible stories about their upbringing. And so sin continues in the world. It multiplies itself. And finally, we should be sad that they don't know God. They don't know the Lord. They don't know Jesus. For all the joy that he has brought into my life, and I hope that he has brought into your life as well, it's very sad that people have to live without that. And so, love does not mean having good feelings necessarily or having affection for someone. It means that I'm willing to act on their behalf. I'm willing to do good in the face of having received what is not good, a certainly intention to not do good. Showing them Jesus, showing them what he would be like. This is not simple. This is complicated. We get into complicated situations in our lives. Some of these enemies might be on your list of 8 to 15 people that you keep in your Bible, I hope, that you're praying for in your small groups, I hope. This group of 8 to 15 people that God has put into your orbit, that live near you, that work with you, that go to school with you, people you know, they might be your enemies. Giving people reason to do good. I was making some seltzer in my SodaStream seltzer machine this morning, and I remembered the SodaStream story. It's a company. It's on the West Bank, in the West Bank territories in Israel. And the guy who started the company is a Jewish American, I think, and he's an Israeli citizen as well. And he started this company to make these machines, and most of the people that work there are Arab people, and they come there and they have good jobs and they have benefits, and they're in a place where the unemployment rate is through the ceiling. And so they have to decide, you know, this person is providing something really good here. And do I want to be part of this something good, or do I want to take up jihad and ruin this business and kill the people who own it and run it? Giving them reason to do good. And so they appreciate what has been made available. And so they have a very good relationship with their employees and all of them. So it's good. We it's complicated though. We have this personal obligation as Christians to act in a biblical way towards everyone. And yet when people are threatening, we don't know how to exactly bring that into the same space. And it's not always immediately obvious. We have a national responsibility. If one of you was the president of the United States, and I wouldn't wish that on anyone, you would be obligated for the care and protection of all the people in this nation. And that might involve using force. That might involve using, economic sanctions, whatever. And you would have that responsibility, all at the same time as we have a personal obligation to love people who are our enemies. So it comes to this: my enemies need what? They need Jesus. You can substitute in the word love, truth, and grace. They all go in there because they all come under. That's what Jesus is. That's what he brings to this life. And that's what's really unique about what we've come to as followers of Jesus. And so we have a way to do good. Follow Jesus throughout his life, and you'll see that he gives very complex answers. He doesn't do the expected thing. He wants us to know the people we're looking at and thinking about as well as he understood. He wants us to think about them. He wants us to pray about them. Are they my enemy? Yes, they're my enemy because they're seeking to do bad things to me. Does that obligate me to do bad things to them? It may obligate me to defend my family and myself. Or there may come a time when I'm not able to defend against whatever is coming against me. And I have to hold my hands up and say, God, this is yours now. I don't know. But we need to bring Jesus to those who are bringing hate and terror to us. Kevin Miller, who is a vice president at Christianity Today, tells this story. He says, on November 9th, 2003, a 19-year-old woman was baptized in my church and gave her testimony. And she said this 19-year-old girl, I choose this day to love and serve Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Messiah, the rest of my life. My name is Humaira Khan Kabir, and that is not her real name. She says, I became a Christian 5 months ago. When I was 7 years old, I moved to Pakistan. She was Muslim. I was injured, and I was in a coma, and after 8 months, I came out of the coma. But I was in a wheelchair then. My eyes were open, but I couldn't move and I couldn't talk to people at all. At this time in my life, I saw my 18-year-old brother killed in front of me. And she says that every day I went to the mosque, or every Friday, excuse me, I went to the mosque and I slept there overnight because I didn't really have any hope from the doctors that I would walk again or talk. She says, one night I was really upset, and I went straight to the picture of Jesus on the wall. You see, Jesus is regarded in Islam as a prophet. And she says, I started talking to him. Why do you keep me alive? Why don't you just kill me? Why did you keep me alive so I could see my 18-year-old brother dying in front of me? She said her head was on the floor, and she was crying at this point. She was laying on the floor. She said, suddenly somebody squeezed my shoulder and said, I kept you for something special. She said, I looked back and it was the same person who was in the picture. I fainted, she says. In the morning I woke up. My grandfather woke me and he said, you fell asleep All night on the floor, I looked at him and I said, he was here. He was right here. My grandpa said, who? And then he said, you're talking. Wow. And I said, he was right here. Where is he now? My grandfather said, who? And she pointed at the picture of Jesus. This guy. This guy was here and he told me that he kept me for something special. And her grandfather says, sweetie, that's not true because he died a long time ago. Remember, I told you that story. And I said, no, I saw what I saw, and I stood up. My grandfather had a hard time believing me, but there was a part of him that wondered because he saw me talking and walking again. I kept that memory in my heart, just a vision, and no one believed me at all. Everyone kept laughing at me. But that is why I chose to get baptized in the name of Jesus. But in my heart, I am already baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the love of Jesus, is going everywhere. And it's all over the place. And this is happening throughout the Muslim world. And it's happening in our world. And so there's a reason Jesus tells us to love our enemies. It's so that we will be truly different than the world around us, and that Jesus' love will be seen everywhere. Now, Adam, who just shared with us, the world is a very small place, by the way. I have a son-in-law named Adam, and I thought, well, that's a funny thing, and then come to find out they were schoolmates at UConn and best buddies at the crew. Adam works at a Messianic congregation in Haifa. And that congregation is a mixture of Jewish people, of Arab people, and of other Gentile people who conduct their services in Hebrew. And the leader of their congregation is an Arab. There's only one thing that does that, and that is the love of Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that he's doing all over the world. And wherever people will go and make the commitment to love their neighbor, and Lord knows to love their enemies, however hard that is, that's what can happen. Jesus brings together what is torn apart, seemingly forever. So what do? We play to our strength. We do what we can with what we have. And we are in the West, and we are well situated, and so what we have is this. We took our faith promises a couple of weeks ago, and we promised over $80,000 in mission support for this next year. Praise be to God. That's the love of Jesus. We took an offering last week for the Gallants, for them to adopt two little siblings out of Central Africa. And you gave $4,800 last week. That's a lot. That's what we can do. That's the love of Jesus right here, right now. So I want to take just a minute as we close our service and pray. And I want you to pray with me. And I want to pray for people who seem to you to be enemies, people who are seeking our harm, people who are just not even seeking our good at all. Pray that we would have the grace to do good for them, even though they are not ready to do that for us. Let's close our time together. Lord Jesus, this is a hard teaching you have given us. We know that everybody loves their kids and everybody loves those who love them. But to love people who don't love us, that's a hard thing. And it has been a hard thing for 2,000 years, and yet it has been a world-changing thing. It is the thing that has changed hearts one at a time for 2,000 years. Lord, we want to lift up right now, very specifically, some people that are in our own lives that do not seek our good, and some of them who are seeking harm towards us. And Lord, we're afraid of them sometimes, or maybe all the time. There are people out in this world, and we see them every day on our computer and on our television, who are seeking to harm us. They scream at us from afar. Lord, give us open hearts, hearts to do good, hearts that are not rejoicing at the consequences that come to them, and hearts that are not glad for their downfall, but rather that are sad because of what sin has done in their lives and what is happening, what its effect in the world. Lord, listen to us right now as we pray silently just for a moment for the people that we actually know that we would call enemies. Give us hearts to love them.